Hey, girls. Well, just before we start, I wanted to do just a, LaVonna and I kind of want to do a little disclaimer here. If we share something that's our opinion that is just maybe advice, and it doesn't work for your family, or you just think it's totally silly and stupid, throw it out the window. Okay, it's not important. But if it's biblical, then make a change. Make a change. Also, our prayer has been that you would be encouraged. Just be encouraged in your just parenting with these little ones. We know the boat that you're in. You know, we've been in that boat before, and we're just praying you don't capsize, girls. Okay, so... And please don't be overwhelmed either. That is not what our goal is at all today. I did put Band-Aids on the table because if it gets a little painful, then you've got a Band-Aid there, girls. And a good mommy always has a Band-Aid, so that's my parting gift to you. So, all right. This morning, I want you, as we're kind of getting settled, go ahead and turn to Proverbs 29:15. But this morning, I'd like to share with you some biblical principles and verses that have shaped our parenting throughout the years, and also some examples of how those principles have been put into action. You know, I struggled, just like you do sometimes, to raise your children in a godly manner. I remember what it was like just to be able to get out of my jammies by noon some days. I know what it's like to totally blow it with your kids and wonder, why did God even give me children if this is as good as I can do? I also remember what it feels like, and I put feels in quotation, like all you've done all day long is chase children around. Maybe you felt like you wanted to maybe call a friend, or maybe you wanted to try a new recipe, or maybe you wanted to just clean something, anything. A wise friend told me when I was lamenting these words, Nancy, you accomplished the most important thing that you should do that day. You loved your children, you corrected them when they were naughty, you played with them. And most importantly, you taught them about Jesus. And also, she said, you experienced a stage with them that will never be repeated again. She didn't say, come on, girl, buck up. Look at the big picture. She called me back to focus on what was really important, and it was that day. That day. Parenting is a marathon, as you well know, not a sprint. So I would echo those same words of wisdom to you today. So why don't you turn, you're already in Proverbs 29, it says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. God's plan for the family and how the family should function and guidelines for how to get someone back on track when they're sinning are outlined also in Ephesians 5 and 6. The plan for God has not changed through the ages on how we should parent. We are supposed to use rod and correction to correct our children. Now, each child is different in the sense that, you know, one child might need spanking a little bit more than another child. But, you know, if we're using biblical guidelines, the rod and spanking or spanking will be part of the training process. The Lord, do you see that verse? It says the Lord will bless your child when you choose to follow his plan for correction. The parents who only use timeout or distraction, distracting with a toy or something, or removing privileges, if you only use those types of correction, really, I feel like what we're telling God is, I've got a better plan than you do. You know, I don't need to spank my children. I'm wiser than you are. Also, and Melissa helped me because she read this over, doctors today are at checkups a lot of times, maybe you've already seen this, girls, they're not only giving you medical advice, but they're also telling you how to parent and how to raise your children and what advice on how to discipline. Are we as God's people to go to someone who is spiritually dead to gain insight on how to raise our children? To love the Lord? You know, I don't think so. They're really good at medical advice, but they're not going to give you biblical advice unless they're saved. You know, there are some saved pediatricians, there are some believers out there, and that would be fantastic. I just say that to just beware, moms. Beware of what they're saying. You know, they're not the authority, the Lord is. Also, it's just a side bunny trail. Children are a joy. I don't know if you realize that yet, but they're truly a joy. And if you're not enjoying your children, please ask God to help you to come up with creative ways to enjoy them. It doesn't have to be expensive, elaborate, or whatever. I did silly, stupid things just because I think I was bored sometimes just because. And I would dress up, you know, when you tell them to go clean their room and then you're supposed to check it. And, you know, you get in that cycle. It is just not fun. So I would dress up in costume and I would change my voice. And I was like, I think I was a cross between Mary Poppins, Mrs. Pickle Wiggle, and a pirate. But and I had my white gloves, and I clean, you know, I checked for cleaning, and they were giggling and laughing, and I was this is a pirate, and they had fun, and I didn't do it every time because that I just don't have time in life. You're a tired mommy too. But you know, when I got tired or bored, that's what I did. I related, I kind of went to crazy things, and then again when the girls were little, and Heather remembers all the stupid crazy things we did, but even when they were really little, like I was telling LaVon one time, it was the middle of winter, that time when children, and you get cabin fever, and I just put a plastic tablecloth out, a tub, and they were 18 months old. The girls were 18 months, so they were very little. And I put this tub of water in the living room floor, and I just let them go at it. And I just didn't care. Water went everywhere, and we had a blast, and I made it through the afternoon, girls. So just do what you can do. I'm not going to share any other fun ideas, because Pinterest has a wonderful, you know, they're a wealth of ideas. So done with that bunny trail. I also really believe that you need to do extensive talking with your husband about how you're going to raise your children. You set the standards or guidelines for your home, and I encourage you, gals, set a high standard, a really high standard. For us in our home, just for an example, we didn't allow bickering among the kids, or even harsh tones of voice or that sassy snottiness that they can do to one another. We're a family, and we're supposed to love one another more than anyone in the whole world, so we need to act like it. So from early on, we didn't allow them to be fighting or bickering or hitting or biting. Did my girls bite? Yes, they did, and they probably have bit some of you girls in the room at some point when they were little. I'm sure they did, but we dealt with it right away and immediately. And Psalm 133:1 says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." That's a verse, girls, that I wanted to be true of our home. Did our kids bicker and fight? Yes, they did, but we dealt with it right away. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be kind to one another." So when they started to yell and fight and bicker and tease, we would remind them of these verses and show them how they weren't pleasing to God, and also to remind them that they're sinning against God and their sibling. When they were very small, we would say to them, you know, those verses probably in a more abbreviated fashion, such as, "Susie Bell, Jesus says to be kind. Are you being kind right now?" And then we would set consequences for the behavior. If they persisted, there should be peace and harmony in our homes. We have Christian homes. Our homes should reflect that having Christ in us makes a difference in our marriages and also in our homes. We as parents need to be walking in obedience and also requiring our children to do that the same. Also, and I'm just going to kind of go through these bullet points on your outline, submit to your own husband. In Ephesians 5:22, it says, "Wives, be subject to your own husband as to the Lord." You need to, within the framework of biblical parenting, find out what works for you and your husband. For example, some husbands want to do the spanking when they get home from work. Others want to handle it when it comes up, and then you just inform them. What worked for us is I would just discipline when the situation came up because I wanted them to know or have the consequence right away, or we wanted to have them have the consequence right away. I didn't want them to forget why they were being disciplined. I also wanted them to rejoice when Stan came home instead of dreading that moment. I also feel like it's so important to be unified with your husband. Support your husband's decisions. Let the children know verbally that you stand together, that you cannot be separated. They can't play one against the other. And then, Mom, how's your time in the Word? In Acts 17:11, it says, "The Bereans examined the Scriptures daily." Ephesians 6:4, let's turn to Ephesians 6:4. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So if we're to bring up our children in the instruction of the Lord, I have to know what the Lord instructs. An area I think that is probably the most crucial in parenting is your time in the Word. How can you teach your children biblical principles if you're not reading your Bibles and you're praying for children on a daily basis? We're not even going to know what the Lord desires of us. And I thought, how can you impart something that's not in your own heart? One of the most important things that you can do as a mom is to be in the Word daily and to be praying for your family daily. Satan is going to want to thwart you at every turn. So come up with a plan where you can meet with the Lord every day. And I know it changes as the little ones are small, babies, all the way up through teenagers. But you know, I guess I want you to remember it's a spiritual battle. Satan doesn't want you to be in the Word. I don't think I realized how much of a spiritual battle it really was when my kids were little. We also included Bible memorization in our time with our children, in addition to Awana, because Solomon has some wonderful proverbs to instruct his son about the dangers that this life holds. And I think those same proverbs can give our children just such encouragement and warn our children today. We didn't beat our kids over the head with Bible verses, but, you know, if a child was struggling with an area, we had them memorize that Bible verse or two or three Bible verses, the same kind of thing that I do when I'm struggling with something. Also, there's a clear chain of command in God's Word. We've got Christ first, the husband, wife, and then children. So what I want you to do is let's turn to Ephesians 5, and we're going to look at verses 22 to 25. And that says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." And then let's go ahead and drop down to Ephesians, or turn over to Ephesians 6, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise." It's a God-given duty that I have authority over my children. It's a right and it's a privilege. As the child gets older, and I don't think toddler is too young, it's a good idea to explain them that God gave children to parents to love, to guide, and to teach them to love God and to be obedient to him. We've told our children, you know, and I know other moms have told them their children also, "I'm sinning against God if I don't correct you and when you're sinning." It's an obedience matter for us as parents before the Lord. I'm responsible to God when I, whether or not I correct or if I choose not to. I'm not acting out on my own will. I'm acting on behalf of God. And I thought, wow, that really changes things. Also, parenting isn't a right that I can give over to someone else. For example, grandparents, a teacher, other siblings. It's a responsibility that my husband and I have. If you leave your children in someone else's care, it's always a good idea to ask, "How did my children do?" You know, we should be willing and open to hear, "How did our children behave under someone else's care?" Because if they're naughty, we want to correct their behavior. I'm also privileged to, we all are privileged, to have the opportunity to raise a child that would bring honor to the Lord. And I thought, wow, what a career that the Lord's given us. That's amazing. It's a job, too, girls, that we can't do half-heartedly. In Colossians 3:23, it says, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily for the Lord." It's an area of stewardship for what we will be held accountable before the Lord. Our job is to bring him up in the instruction and the discipline of the Lord. To do that, we have to invest time in our children. And I know some of you may be thinking, "I am with this child all day long. I am investing time." But do your children see more of the top of your head than your face because you're always on the phone? Put your phones down, gals, and look into your eyes of your children. Why are your children out of control? See, this is where it may get painful. I'm sorry, the band-aids are there. Are you on the phone too much? Are you interacting with your children? Or do you only respond to your children when they are naughty? That teaches them to act out. Is that your parenting style? Ignore the children until it escalates? My daughter shared a couple quotes with me from a book she was reading, and she said, "My child isn't a project to manage, but a soul to cultivate." And relationships need time, time spent lavishly. John MacArthur said the word obedience is formed from a combination of two words. It means to hear and to heed. It involves the idea of listening intently and conforming to a command. It implies an inward attitude of respect and honor as well as acts of obedience. To honor or to hold in awe with the deepest respect, that's the attitude our kids are supposed to have towards us. So if your child sasses you back, speaks disrespectfully to you, that is sin. They're not honoring you. You know, sometimes I know, girls, we're not worthy of that honor, but that is their job. That verse in Ephesians says they need to obey and they need to honor. That is their two jobs right now until they get older. That's their only job. It's ordained that they submit and they obey. We don't need our children's permission to obey. They just need to do it. And then choices, choices, choices. I put this on your outline, and this is a topic that you may not agree with me, but kind of hear me out on this. This is an opinion thing. But when your kids are young, do we really need to give them many choices in the day-to-day area of what to wear, what to eat, etc.? If we as parents are constantly giving, and I'm talking the little ones, the young ones, when they're still trying to learn cheerful obedience, if we give them three or four choices, do they ever learn to obey? Or do they learn that life is full of choices, and I have the power to make those decisions for myself from the very earliest of years? How is my child ever going to learn to like unusual foods if they always can opt out of them? If I always give them a choice between a food that might be questionable in their mind that they might not want to eat and something else that they like? How will they learn, this was a big one, how would they learn to be gracious at a friend's house when they're served something they don't care for if they've always had their taste catered to? This was an important behavior that we wanted our children to learn. We wanted them to learn graciousness, not selfishness. In our home, we all ate the same food at dinner. The children would come, and they could tell me after the meal maybe that they didn't like a food with a respectful tone of voice, but they weren't allowed to say, "Yuck, this tastes terrible," at the table. Stan felt very strongly that this was inappropriate, as I had worked really hard to put that meal together, and I know, you know, you just do. And if a child chose to say that, then Stan said they had to leave the table and they didn't get any dinner. And that may sound harsh, but our meal times were very pleasant. And no one complained, and nobody threw a fit, and they didn't have to eat all the food. They just had to eat one or two bites of that food that maybe they didn't like. This sounds terrible. We didn't allow them to make those gagging sounds. You know how they do, you know? You know, we had a gagger in the family, and I'm not going to say who she was, but it's like, oh, man. Melissa has one, too. I was over there, and she says, "No, you're not going to throw up." So, but anyway. And just to let you know, in all the years of raising our children, only two children went away without dinner. So it's not like it was like they were going without food. As the children got older and cheerful obedience in that area wasn't so much of an issue, then we would I would welcome their input on the menu and what we served. It's a thought. So anyway, guard your children from sin. I also feel we need to guard or protect our children from influences that would cause them to sin. We strictly monitored what TV shows, how much TV, what books they read, and even which friends they spent a lot of time with. Again, many of these principles came from, and then Proverbs, I'm just going to read these verses because of time. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." Proverbs 20:19 says, "He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip." Psalm 101:3, "I will set no worthless thing before my eyes." That was a TV verse for me to use. 2 Corinthians 6:14 and 15 says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever?" And then 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." And the last one, 1 Corinthians 6:12, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable." This was just a small sampling of verses that we use to guide our decision-making process for outside influences. And obviously, as our children grew, we allowed them to make more and more of those choices on their own. And hopefully at that point, those biblical guidelines were in their hearts and they could make good choices. LaVon is going to share a lesson on goals that we have for our children. But I wanted to share some of the goals that I had for my Christian walk and that I still strive for. I want to obey my Heavenly Father the first time that I'm told to do something in His Word. I want to have a heart attitude of desiring to please Him in my actions, thoughts, and words. I want my heart attitude to match my actions. I don't want to serve fellow believers or submit to my husband on the outside, but have my inner thoughts or attitudes be yucky or wrong. And in Matthew 15:8, it says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." It's so convicting for me. Don't you think it is? That's talking about Pharisees, and I don't want that to be true of myself or my children. When I sin, you know what? I want my sin to find me out. In the sense, I don't want to get away with it. I want God to correct me, so I flee from that sin next time. And the reason I share just a few of the goals that I have and that I've had as I've kind of been growing up, is I think the goals that we have for ourselves will directly affect and relate to how you parent your children. And what I mean by this is I desire those same goals for my children and even more as they grow and mature and walk in the Lord. I want my children to see those things modeled in my life. I think there's a direct correlation between how my children respond to me as a parent and how they're going to respond to the Lord. If they don't obey me the first time with a cheerful attitude, how can I expect them to respond to the Lord any differently? You know, and when they were little, I kept on saying that phrase, are you obeying cheerfully? You know, because I wanted them to see it's a heart attitude. And I use that phrase a million times in my home because I wanted them to stop and see that their heart wasn't right and that we had to deal with that attitude. And I wanted my children to fear God's displeasure more than my displeasure when they sin because, you know, they are sinning against ultimately God. Are you training the heart or just the behavior? I remember being taught a long time ago that it's the heart attitude that needs to be dealt with. And when the heart attitude has been corrected, the correct behavior will follow. I also wanted it to be really perfectly clear to my children that when they were disobedient, it was a choice that they made, and it was a choice that they were responsible for. When my children would disobey, I would go to them face to face, not in a mean way, not mean, but so that I had their full attention. And again, many times it's inconvenient for you to physically stop and get up what I was doing to deal with the problem. I've even needed to gently turn a child's face so that they would, and not a head yank or anything like that, but just gently turn their face so that they would be looking at me so that I would have eye contact and full attention. Then I would lower my voice, girls, and I would consciously choose to lower my voice because then it was harder for me to get angry. I came from an unbelieving home where I had three sisters, and there was a lot of yelling and anger, and words were yucky, and when we had children, you know, I prayed by God's grace that I wasn't going to yell at my children unless they were across the street and I needed to have them come home. So this is, again, just one of my personal convictions. But my kids knew that if my voice got lower and lower and lower, they were really in trouble. It just got that way. And it really did help to calm my heart, so it didn't escalate things. Yeah. Okay, back to the disobedient child. I would say, are you choosing to obey? Because I wanted them to see it was a choice. Or are you obeying? Many times that was all it took. I wanted them to see that it was a choice they were making and that it was sinful and that I knew what they were doing. Also, it was a choice they were responsible for. Then if the behavior wasn't corrected, I would need to spank. The time after a spanking is a perfect time for hugs and loves, but also Melissa reminded me it's a perfect time to share the gospel again with your children because sin has been very evident in what has happened. And you can talk about the consequences and forgiveness and just work through all that. And I just think that's a beautiful time to be able to share the gospel again. Again, some of our medical professionals might tell you if two children are fighting, distract them with a toy, with food. But we know that working through the issues and teaching our children to work through conflict in a godly manner is better. Why are they fighting? Is one of those children being selfish, unkind, or mean? If you solve the problem with distracting with them with a toy, you better buy top stock in a toy company, girls, because I don't think you'd ever get big enough toys. And also, you haven't gotten to the root of the problem. And that's not how the Lord deals with us either. We need to work through issues. Another truth is that all that we do as parents is done by God's grace. The strength to do anything that we can do positive is given by God. We as parents are powerless to do anything of eternal significance in the training of our children unless the Lord gives wisdom and strength and endurance to accomplish it. Unless you're in the Word, you can't gain that wisdom that you need. This is a spiritual battle. You may think it's just a power struggle between you and your child, but you know what? It's much more than that. Satan doesn't want you to obey. He doesn't want you to teach your children to obey. He doesn't want there to be harmony in your home. He desires that there would be strife in your home, disobedience, and he desires your destruction. We must be in prayer for our children and ourselves that we would honor the Lord as we parent. And again, on this section, is a phase an excuse for sin? You may not agree with me, but hear me out, Rose. I don't believe in phases. Or even just, it's a stage they're going through. I think some parents, not all, but some parents use the term phase as an excuse for sin. They throw up their hands and they say, you know, it's just a phase. They say, my child is going through the terrible twos. Or at 10, the pre-adolescent hormonal phase. Or then we have the full-blown hormonal phase when they're teenagers. And of course, we have that time of the month phase. I really seriously believe that each age in our children's lives presents some challenges to be addressed. But just because they're going through changes, that's not an excuse for sin. No more is it okay for me to sin when I'm going through changes in my life. Yes, my children went through the terrible twos and all those stages of life. But you know, we still held them accountable to be obedient with a cheerful attitude regardless. I know this sounds impossible, and it took a lot more work on the child's part and the parent's part, but you know, I couldn't find anywhere in Scripture, and I looked, girls, I looked really hard, where it says that we should allow disobedience in our children when they're teens or toddlers or twos or whatever. There's not any verse that says also that our children are going to simply outgrow that disobedience. They just don't. I was told by a friend when my girls were young that whatever behavior you don't want to live with in a 16-year-old, correct in that 2-year-old. As if I thought that sinful little behavior would magically correct itself. You know, I was hopeful that it would. Or stupid, I'm not sure what it was. But anyway, and let's take, for example, whining. Maybe, you think that you could put up with a little 2-year-old sweet little voice whining and badgering you and asking for something a zillion times. But would you want your 16-year-old daughter to be behaving in the same way? Most of us wouldn't like it in a 2-year-old or a 16-year-old. In our home, our children could ask for something once. If they asked again, I would say, you're badgering me for an answer. I'll tell you when I have one. And I didn't say it snotty or mean. There was no anger. There doesn't have to be anger at that if you've already figured it out ahead of time. Just a calm discussion. It didn't take long for my kids to see that they gained nothing by badgering me, because then the answer would be obviously no. Another guideline we set was when they're calling for you. My kids could call for me twice. We live in a really, and we still do, this really big old house. And if I didn't come right away or respond right away, I might be busy with another child or doing something else. We started this guideline when I was on the phone with an insurance agent about something medical, and I had a child yelling at me every 2 seconds. It sounded like a foghorn. It was horrible. And he goes, what is that? And I went, that's my child. And I share this with you not because you may not have that same situation, but everyone has unique situations for your home situation, and I want you to be creative and figure out calmly how are you going to deal with that so that when the situation does come up, it doesn't escalate into your anger and frustrated, and all you want to do is scream at that child. Okay. Number 8, what is really important to you? It is true, girls, it is truly true that we cannot judge the heart of my children or their motives, but we can see clues to see where they're at. Are they complaining? Are they rolling their eyes? Do they have a sullen attitude? Do their physical posture shout out defiance? Do they grumble under their breath? Do they throw temper tantrums? All these point to a heart problem. They may be outwardly obeying you, but you can see that they're not really truly on the inside. John MacArthur said it all hinges on the right attitude. Woe to the parent who is concerned with the children's actions, but fails to address the attitude. I need to ask myself, am I, as a parent, correcting the hard attitude of my child, or just correcting some behavior in my child that embarrasses me in front of my friends or bothers me to the point of anger? Again, I know the Holy Spirit alone can change my child's heart, but I am going to be teaching them, but I am to be teaching them to be obeying with a willing heart. Here's another question to ask yourself. Since I am God's representative, when I am correcting an attitude or behavior in my children, do they always know that it's wrong because it's a sin against God first? Or I'm afraid that many times my children wouldn't have been able to see this because I was extremely angry. Or maybe I was extremely frustrated. And maybe I had corrected that same behavior like 10 times already that morning, and then I was just getting fed up with it. Do you see the wrong focus, though? It becomes mom is displeased, ticked off, frustrated, whatever word you want to use, instead of this is wrong because it's a sin against God, the God that we love. we can't grieve the Lord like this again. Do you see the difference? This was a hard one for me, to look past the behavior and try to figure out why are they doing what they're doing and make sure I was dealing with the heart and the behavior at the same time. I am one of the instruments that God uses to train and teach my children about the Lord. We teach how Christ provides salvation, strength, and power to lead a life pleasing to Him. I have to be firmly grounded in the Word to do this and pray without ceasing. It's a work of the Holy Spirit to draw my children to Himself. But we need to pray for those dear, sweet, little sinful hearts. That's what we need to do, girls. Anger has no part in parenting. But you know what? Parenting is hard work. Let's turn to James 1:2. Let's go back a few pages. James 1:2 says, "The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." As a parent, I can't tell you how much I've learned about my own shortcomings when I see the worst of me playing out in my children's lives. They model and copy us, and we need every day to be prayerfully asking the Lord for strength to be a clear example to them of the difference that Christ makes in a life. As a parent, anger shouldn't be present when we discipline. That's the ideal. But you know what? In reality, sometimes our kids do make us angry. We need to choose not to sin with our anger. For me, when I needed to spank, I would tell the child to go to their room while I got the spanking stick. And that bought me 2 or 3 minutes to kind of collect myself, pray about it. And when they were really young, I would spank them right there and then, just because maybe they needed to just get a quick swat in the bottom and that would get them going. But as they got older, we did it in their room. It was a little bit more private place. But you know what? When we mix anger with discipline, I think we're sending a mixed message to our children. God doesn't discipline us in anger. He disciplines us for our good. He disciplines us out of love. We want to model that for our children too. And God used Proverbs 29:11 on me. It says, "A fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back." And there's a lot more verses on anger. But when our children stray from being obedient, it is our job to lovingly correct them and help them to see their sinfulness and bring them back into line with God's word and being obedient. Discipline is painful, or at least, you know, it should be. Hebrews 12:11 says, "All discipline for the moment seems painful, not joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." We don't discipline only when our children get on our nerves or when we feel like it. What does that teach them? We discipline them for their good because we love them and we want to save them from a path of sinful activity. Discipline is hard work. Consistency. I think that's even harder, especially at 5 o'clock when you're trying to make dinner and all the children seem to... What happens to children at 5 o'clock? I don't know. It just happens. I don't know. So then I think maybe you need to think through, can I do my meal prep early in the morning while we're still cooking and everybody's happy? Is there something you can do to adjust? If you're having a problem time during the day, is there some way you can adjust something? Correcting them just so they're easier to live with is not the focus. Although that might be true, our focus should be to raise children that honor the Lord and have a heart that love Him and desire to be obedient to Him. I know the Holy Spirit is the one who works in their hearts, but you know, it's our responsibility to train them. And then, as I've already said, we need to parent by example. Do we want our kids to learn submission? Then we need to be modeling that in our homes. Teach by example. If my child sees me unwilling to respectfully submit to my husband, the elders, or the laws of the land, if they see me speeding all the time, that's my driver's ed coming out, how can I expect them to submit to me? Do I treat my children with respect, or do I call them bad names? Teach your children that when they are being disobedient, they are submitting or following what self wants to do, not what God wants to do. Show them that we naturally want to disobey, but we need Jesus to help us to want to do the right thing. Only the transformed heart in a child can produce genuine, sweet obedience. We should be showing our children that they have a heart that needs forgiveness, salvation, repentance, turning away from their sin, not in a harsh way, but in love. And then finally, let's turn to a verse in Proverbs that has really helped me. It's Proverbs 15:5. This has helped me to see the benefits of being diligent in child training. And Proverbs 15:5 says, "A fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible." And I found out that the word sensible means sound judgment, cautious, prudent, possessing understanding, having wisdom, and showing forethought. And I thought, don't we all want those qualities to be developed in our children? And it's been our prayer for LaVon and I that these principles and examples would encourage you all to prayerfully make a plan with your husbands how to raise your children to love the Lord. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, I thank you so much for your kindness, Lord, to us every day. Lord, I thank you for the gift of children. They truly are a gift from you, Lord. Father, I just thank you for each mom that's represented here today. I just pray for each mom to be in the Word daily. I pray that you would be helping her to see the importance of developing her relationship with you and praying for her children every day. Father, I just thank you for just the strength that you give us through those difficult times. Father, I thank you for the joy that you've given us in our children. I do just thank you for that, and I thank you for the career of motherhood that you've given us. I just pray that we would just do it with all of our strength in you and trust for you to change our children's hearts. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
How do we turn it off?